Blessings. Hallelujah. Well, we are in Passion Week, which is going up to Easter, and praise God. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and so we're just going to continue the theme. We don't have to go by a theme necessarily, but it is our desire, it's the Holy Spirit's desire for us to share some more just going forward tonight and keep us in the thought process of this week and Passion Week. And so we're going to start this out with, I've got a video of something that I watched this morning that I was really blessed by, and it's another video by Dutch Sheets, which we often show his videos here. Really appreciate him. And I wanted you to watch this because it has everything to do in the sense of Passion Week with what I'll share after the video. So let's go to the video and go ahead and start it, and praise God, and then I'll be right back with everyone. Blessings.
Hello, thanks for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of our post today is Passion Week. President Trump celebrates the resurrection. For a while, believing that we would see God honored again through those who lead our nation seemed beyond our reach. Hopelessness tried to hold us hostage for 4 years. Our national leaders purposefully exalted death, assaulted our freedoms, imprisoned some for their beliefs, and had a blatant, in-your-face disregard for our Christian faith. They shoved DEI down our throats and tried to keep us from ever envisioning a whole America again. We did not lose our courage. We continued to dream God's dreams, and our prayers are now writing history. This week, Brooke Singman of Fox News reported on President Trump's plans to honor the Passion Week of Christ. Quote, quoting from the article, "The newly created White House Faith Office is grateful to share that President Trump will honor and celebrate Holy Week and Easter with the observance it deserves." Jennifer Korn, faith director of the White House Faith Office, how's that sound, of the White House Faith Office, told Fox News Digital, quoting her again, "Throughout the week, we will distribute a Holy Week proclamation, a special presidential video message, and host a pre-Easter dinner and White House staff Easter service." Korn said it will be a special time of prayer and worship at the White House to be shared with Americans celebrating the week leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Close quote. Contrast that, contrast that to Biden's utter disrespect for the cross and resurrection of Christ. Quote, Carolyn, quoting the same article from Fox News, Caroline Levitt noted that last year, the Biden White House marked Easter Sunday, which fell on March 31st, 2024, the most solemn Christian holiday, as Transgender Day of Visibility. You remember that? Biden marked Easter Sunday last year as Transgender Day of Visibility. Closed quote. Both Biden and Obama before him took the disrespect of God and America's Judeo-Christian heritage to new levels. Biden allowed bare-chested transgender individuals to show off their breasts on the White House lawn. Obama lit up the White House with the colors of the pride flag when the Supreme Court mocked God's definition of marriage and came up with its own. Throughout their presidencies, both of them intentionally mocked God and His Word. A as well as the American church. This has brought great disgrace to our nation, just as the scriptures warned us would occur when the unrighteous rule. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God, in his mercy, has now given us a president who honors him. This was prophesied by Kim Clement 18 years ago, way back in 2007. Quote, "Trump shall become a trumpet, says the Lord." No, you didn't hear me. Trump shall become a trumpet. Are you listening to me? I will raise up the Trump to become a trumpet. He will be a praying president, not a religious one. But I will fool the people, says the Lord. I will fool the people. Yes, I will. God says, the one that is chosen shall go in. They shall say, he has hot blood. For the Spirit of God says, yes, he may have hot blood, but he will bring the walls of protection on this country in a greater way. And the economy of this country shall change rapidly, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to the word of the Lord. God says, I will put at your helm for two terms a president who will pray, but he will not be a praying president when he starts. I'll put him in office. Then I will baptize him with the Holy Spirit and my power, says the Lord of hosts. 2007. We now have a praying, God-honoring president and White House staff. We are told by God in his word that this produces, produces blessings. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. This is the beginning of America's reset and reformation. President Trump called it a golden age, and prophets have called it a renaissance. The dictionary gave the phrase golden age as a synonym of renaissance. How about that? Prophets and the president are saying the same thing regarding this time in America. And remember, what God is doing is not just for America, but for the great worldwide harvest that is beginning. This week, President Trump released a message to honor Christ. Here it is, in case you haven't seen it. Read it and rejoice. And the president's closing prayer will be our prayer today. Quoting from the president, "This holy week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all of humanity. Beginning with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and culminating in the Paschal Triduum, which begins on Holy Thursday with the Mass of the Lord's Supper, followed by Good Friday, and reaching its pinnacle on the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday night. This week is a time of reflection for Christians to memorialize Jesus' crucifixion and to prepare their hearts, minds, and souls for his miraculous resurrection from the dead. During this sacred week, we acknowledge the glory of Easter Sunday cannot come without the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. In his final hours on earth, Christ willingly endured excruciating pain, torture, and execution on the cross out of a deep and abiding love for all his creation. Through his suffering, we have redemption. Through his death, we are forgiven of our sins. Through his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. On Easter morning, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and light prevails over darkness, signaling that death does not have the final word. This Holy Week, my administration renews its promise to defend the Christian faith in our schools, military, workplaces, hospitals, and halls of government. We will never waver in safeguarding the right to religious liberty, upholding the dignity of life, and protecting God in our public square. As we focus on Christ's redeeming sacrifice, we look to his love, humility, and obedience, even in life's most difficult and uncertain moments. This week, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our beloved nation. Yes. This is not the end of his prayer and message, but I want to say that again. These are the words of the President of the United States. This week, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our beloved nation. We pray that America will remain a beacon of faith, hope, freedom for the entire world. We pray to achieve a future that reflects the truth, beauty, and goodness of Christ's eternal kingdom in heaven. May God bless you and your family during this special time of year. And may he continue to bless the United States of America. Close quote from the president. And our decree today, decree with me, please, America shall be saved. Amen. What a monumental day. I've been praying for this for 35 years. Rejoice with me and agree with our president. Thank you for joining me today. Please join me again tomorrow. We'll talk about Passion Week once more.
Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands? I tell you, from where we've come last year to this year, my God, Father, we just glorify you for the miracle. We thank you for this miracle. Lord, we worship you and give you all the praise and glory, for God and God alone deserves all the glory. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you, we just bless the opportunity to speak again tonight, Lord, and share your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, I just want to continue to share concerning this week and listen to the Holy Spirit. I do have some scripture and I want you to follow along with me. You can turn in your Bible or your smart device in just a little bit. Let me say, before I get started, there is a sunrise service. I didn't get that message until late. They apologized for at the Methodist Church. Anybody interested, 6:30 on Sunday morning. So I'll probably be there just for the purpose of just showing up and being part of the fellowship. So anybody that wants to, glory to God. Amen. I know I prayed briefly but over the message, but just kind of stretch your faith this way. And those of you that are watching, pray with me. Father, we worship you. It's not just another Wednesday night, but it's us going forward with the Word of God and the power of your Holy Spirit. and the revelation knowledge of truth that brings forth the experience of doctrine and the soundness that prepares us for the path that we're on. And we give you all the praise and glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Well, as we continue to talk about Passion Week and think about and meditate what went on 2,000 plus years ago, and this is the month, Nisan, or Nisan, however you want to say it. It's almost like the car Nissan, spelled like. But it is the actual month in which he was crucified. We don't know the actual day. Well, I do. I think that was the 17th, they say, historically. But in this time, if we're looking and thinking, just kind of giving God reason to ponder where he was at and what the price that he paid. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the knowledge that justified many. And we're going to read out of Isaiah here in just a little bit, but we want to read some scriptures out of the New Testament and through the four Gospels. But we're just hours away from where redemption starts for me. Of course, it's his whole life, but where the actual part of the crux of redemption starts for me in the garden. And that is where it really begins as far as him paying the price. Now, we're just hours away from that, because if he's crucified on Friday, then the night before is when he spent time in the garden. So however chronology that you look at, or experts or scholars, may vary in different ways, but it would probably be on the Thursday, which we're going into Thursday. So the Jewish calendars and the Jewish days are, a day is from sunset to to sunset. And so it doesn't start sunrise like our days start. But so he's going into tomorrow, and tomorrow, somewhere in tomorrow, on Thursday, he's going to begin what I would call the crux, or he was going into the place where I really believe is the beginning of all redemption, and that is the garden. It's amazing what we're going to look at, and we've seen this before. Many of you have seen this, I'm sure, but I want us to look at, for our edification, the uniqueness of this God-man. God, fully God in the flesh, but fully man. And we can't go into all of everything that we've explained so many times before. He lived his life, his whole 33 and a half years, or however long that was, completely as man, and resisted sin, performed miracles, did everything that he did as a human man, as a man that was born of God, filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just like us, and actually went into spiritual death and died. His human spirit paid the price in spiritual death, went into spiritual death, and then was raised. And boy, if this doesn't get you, and we sure don't have time to go into, if this doesn't blow your mind, but his own sanctified, sinless blood, the blood of the Lamb, was the very blood that redeemed him out of spiritual death into spiritual life once more. I mean, that'll get you. He paid the price as the Lamb that was spotless. His blood actually was the blood that allowed him to come back from darkness, spiritual darkness, into spiritual light. But that's another total message of itself, but it's incredible. But no man was like this man in the sense of the word, that he was God in the flesh, but fully man, born of a virgin, born and lived his life as he did. But what I want us to look at tonight is a dichotomy that's so incredible, that isolates that part of his human soul and his human being. How that this man came into being, and yet he was also God in the flesh. And the Word tells us that the Word became, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things, it tells us, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. So He is, in eternity's past, He was the Word. And Dave used to talk about, I love my pastor. I sure miss him. He talks about that He changed forever His form and became a man. Isn't that amazing? He was known as Word there, but then in His human existence, He becomes known to us as Jesus, fully man, fully God. So praise God. Amen. Somebody said, how in the world can God come into the very person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, the Word, come into and exist in a woman, become pregnant? The Bible says that Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Overshadowing you was He brooded over her, just like He brooded over the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and impregnated her in the sense of the word. He didn't create an embryo and put it in Mary. The Bible says that He was made of a woman. In other words, all the genetic code that was Mary made the embryo. I don't know how to explain. My guess is this, and I think it's a pretty good guess, but I can't prove it by the Word of God, that He started the genetic multiplication in one of her eggs. His body was created out of her body. Somebody said, how in the world then could God go into? I enjoy this, and I don't know how much I'll say about this, but Pastor Dave, you know, when he really started sharing certain things, and I'd call it pontificating, when he would start talking about how that God is, he would say things like this, and I'll try to remember. He'd say, God is infinite in every direction. He's infinitely big, and He's infinitely small. He goes as far in that direction as He goes in that direction. Candy and I were going to Naples this morning. I was talking to her about this, and we're just sharing. She goes, okay, how can you explain the Godhead? Yeah. You can't. That you can understand certain aspects about the Godhead, but then at some point, you just kind of have to accept it. Because otherwise, if you try to just figure it out, somebody said your brain will go soup and it'll pour out your left ear. You know, it's just like, okay, God, I accept what you say. Because how can Logos, second, how can you go from there to there in the embryo or in teeny little place inside a woman? He's as big that way, or he can go as far that way as He goes that way. Hallelujah. That's pretty cool. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. Light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for a ray of light, or from the illumination of light coming from the sun, to reach the earth. So in reality, you're really looking at an illusion when you look at the sun, because that's the sun past. Because that, what you're looking at, took place 8 minutes and 20 seconds ago. It's pretty cool. If the sun were hollow, I mean, if you could corkscrew a hole in the top of it, and drop Earth-size marbles in it, you could put 120 million Earths. What are you telling us all this for? Science, lesson? No, I'm telling about a big God. Yeah. 120 million Earths in the sun. You say, wow, the sun's really big. Did you know they say there's estimated, astrologists will tell you that there is 100 million trillion stars bigger than the sun. It's just a teeny, it's just a baby compared to how big. So how big is our God? He's incredible. And yet he can go that way just as, you ever heard of subatomic? There's things smaller than an atom that you can't see. How do you know? Because I watched Ant-Man. But they say, really, you know, there's things there. There's a whole nother universe inside subatomic, you know. He said, you know, in the movie, he goes into a quantum realm where there's another universe, just like this universe, but that universe goes that way in little. So that one that created the universe somehow goes from there to there and forever changes his form and goes into an eensy beensy and changes his form for you and I. It's just great. It's fantastic. Hallelujah. But I want us to look at the man, Christ Jesus, and this incredible dichotomy of who he was. Now, we just talked about, because all things were created by him and for him. So it's amazing. Mary's body that he went into as Logos, he created that. All the atoms and everything from the very beginning. God planned it, God the Father. All Colossians tells us out of him and for him were all things created. And of course, John does too. And I just quoted that. So everything, all molecular structure came out of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was the one that kind of was the Adam arranger. He brooded over it. And he's like, okay, I can do this. You spoke it and it came into existence and I can just kind of manipulate things and bring it all into being for the purpose of it serving God. But let's look at, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And what I'm going to do is real simple. I'm just going to go to the four gospels and read out of the four gospels each segment concerning that last hours going into before he's ever judged. So if, you know, I'm just thinking out loud, and I didn't even think about this too much this afternoon, but if Thursday evening is the time that he is betrayed, because Friday is his judge, you know, you remember he goes before the Jews, then the Jews send him to Pilate, then Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod sends him back to Pilate, and then he's finally judged, and all that's going on because sometime Friday evening he's crucified. So this tomorrow we're going into what I really believe begins redemption for us. So the greatest example of his dichotomy, the greatest example of separation starts here in Matthew 26, verse 36. Let's look at it together. This is Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And that is the place, if you look that up, and I've done some teaching on that before. I actually had a message on that. Gethsemane is the place, actually means the place of crushing. And there was a wine vat there, but they used the wine vat for the olive trees to crush also the olives and create oil from the olives. So it is known, Gethsemane is the place of crushing. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder. And he taketh with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, of course, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Everybody say sorrowful. So God doesn't get sorrowful, not like this. He's having a human emotion. He's sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding, he said, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. He says, my soul. Now, the word soul here, and it does make a difference. There is the word soul, which is psuche, which we get the word psychology, where we get psychic, where it is, the soul is basically the mind, the will, the emotions. We communicate with our souls. We rationalize with our souls. We think with our souls. We calculate with our, we reason. We go to the store. We change tires. We do fill up our cars with gas with our soul. But our soul has a capacity of emotions. We romance with our souls. We love with our souls. We hate with our souls. And, but there's a deeper part of us, of course, which, 1 Peter tells us is the hidden man of the heart. And that hidden man of the heart, of course, is the spiritual man. But the soul is the psuche, or the, as the Greek says, the, psuchikos. And then there is the pneuma, which is the spiritual person. That is the person, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in which you were born again. Your pneuma, which is the pneumatikos man. That pneumatikos man is the man that was born from above. Your soul is changed and renewed by the word of God and by the consistency of continuing speaking the word. We might say a little bit more about that. But we see here that Jesus identifies and he says, my mind and my emotions are exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In other words, I feel like I'm going to die. Sometimes people, and he's headed towards spiritual death. He really is. And he says, so the word says here, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, before I go any further, I want to recognize something. This is amazing. Jesus knew that these men are spiritually dead. He loved them. He trusted them as far as he could trust them because they were, he just prayed in John 17 that the Father had given these, they were his, and what was his was the Father's, and what's the Father was his. So he knew that these men would change the world. But he knew that in the next 24 hours, they were all going to betray him. Not just Peter, but all of them were going to, you know, John's the closest one that stuck with him all the way. He knew that these men are spiritually dead, but here I want you to grasp this. If you can grasp this, it'll help you. This dichotomy, this is God standing aloof, away. This is one man, God's in there, but God's like, the Logos is totally aloof, totally away from him in that sense of the word. That's the only way I can say for you to imagine this, because this man is suffering this on his own. Not just, he's going to pray for the Father. He's going to pray to the Father, but you've got to understand, and again, it's so hard to reconcile this. He himself is God in the flesh, the Word. But that part of him standing over and saying, I won't touch this. This man, the man is saying, I'm suffering even to death. And knowing that these guys are spiritually dead and they cannot render any help to him, not even in their greatest moment can they render any help, he's hurting so bad. Have you ever hurt so bad that you just reached out to anybody? He's like, I know you can't really help me, but I need help. And here's the Son of God, or here's the Son of Man, Son of God, that... And this is amazing to me because the prayer that he is about to pray in all four of these gospels, or three of these gospels, and then John's a little different. But the prayer is, he's lived his entire life. He's read the scriptures. He is the living word. He knows he's prepared for this. He's totally prepared for this every day of his life. And yet when it comes to the crux, he's not doing this now for our encouragement. He's not play acting. He is in anguish. And if you put this in, and because God was in it, God was going to take him all the way through. But if you put this in an odds kind of situation, if Vegas saw somebody in this condition, they'd say they're not gonna make whatever they're trying to do, they're not gonna make it. And he's reaching out to these guys, the closest of the 12, the three that he just walked with that were the closest to him, and is like, the reason why he invites them to go a little further is he's you know, you've heard the term misery loves company. It needs company. Christ is crying out, please help me. His anguish was to the point like, I feel like I'm going crazy. Why do you say that? Because two things are happening. Well, numerous things are happening, but spiritual death is beginning to be pressed on him. It just didn't come just like that. It didn't, he just hang him on the cross, boom, spiritual death. Here's the cup. He's about to drink the cup. There's no physical cup. It's a cup that he's about to digest and take in all the death, the spiritual enzymes of death. This is coming on him in the upper room when he said, someone's about to betray me. His spirit was troubled. And even the trek into Jerusalem, if you go all the way back, when he starts in, he begins to get very heavy. It's a heavy week. Depression began to try to set in extremely over his mind and emotions. And here at this moment in time, he's facing something. He not only knows this, he knows that he's about to be crucified, tortured like no man tortured. Isaiah 52, which we won't go there, said that he was marred beyond recognition, beyond any man. And that's hard to imagine, but you have to calculate in his marring, because if you put in, like, you know, anybody, if somebody gets run over by a truck, a train, you know, they're burned victims, you're like, well, this man, Christ, becomes so grotesque that he's unrecognizable. Pastor Dave said he saw a vision of this man, Christ, in his lowest state when he was crucified. It is not the picture that you can put in your kitchen. It's not sweet Jesus on the cross. He said what it looked like was, when he first saw it, he thought, he asked the Holy, what am I looking at? He asked the Holy Spirit. It was flashes. And he saw something and he didn't know. And then it came back and he saw it. He thought he saw some kind of roadkill or something that had been mangled. And he asked God, he asked the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me? What is the vision that I'm seeing? He said, that's your Lord on the cross. That's what he looked like. So even with Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, that still doesn't do it justice. It goes a long ways. But it's not just that suffering physically. What he is really dreading the worst is the separation from his Father. He's about to die spiritually, and this spiritual death does not come on him quickly. It comes on him gradually, and now it's coming on the spiritual death is starting to come, and he's dreading it more than anything else. And even knowing, here's the thing, even knowing all his life that it's coming, knowing that it's coming, and preparing every day of his life for it, knowing that it's coming, he's still in a place where at the last moment that he begins to reach out to these men and ask for whatever you can do for me. Please stand with me in these last hours of prayer, or these last hours of agony. He said, the word says in verse 39, that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Can you now look at it again? I got to say this again. He knows, and he knows, and he knows. He knows all of his life. And yet his soul, his suke, sukikos, his this man. Boy, does this really help us? Does this really help us? What a merismos. The word merismos is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The dividing asunder. That word dividing asunder is the word merismos in the Greek. It means to make a split. What a merismos in this man. Because he knows all of his life that he is going to the cross. And yet in his anguish, his soul is so disrupted that he's asking, he's actually begging the Father if there's any way possible. Pastor Dave, I remember what he said. God, I honored that. Is there any way, Father, if there's any way, can you figure out? He said after trillions and trillions of calculations, more so than Dave would say, more so than a nitrogen-cooled computer could possibly do. And he said, after trillions in a moment's time, after trillions of calculations, could I do it this way? Could I do it this way? Is there any possible way to get man from spiritual death to spiritual life other than you having to go through the death of the cross, lose spiritual life, go into hell, actually suffer and come out the way that any other way? And God's like, that's it. There's only one after billions and trillions of calculations, no other way. So it's amazing here. Verse 40 says this, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, now this is the example I want you to hear, see. It was not the first time. It was not the first hour, but he went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He's trying to give everything he possibly can over to the Father, and yet he's trying to figure out, Lord God, is there any other way? His soul is in this place of torment, and it's almost bartering with, it's wanting to, and yet he knows, I know what's prophesied of me. I know what I must do, and I know that there's no other way, but oh my God. Have you ever been in a place where you knew it was God's will for you to go one way, and you're like, my soul, my flesh don't want to go that way. God, if you can figure out another way. And God says, no, son, I there's no other way. And he's under this anguish. He's under this incredible anguish. He went, listen, if anything ever makes me feel good is this. If you're one of these people like one and done, well, you're only supposed to pray it one time and then you're done. What an example. The battle was so strong that he had to go back the second time. He had to go back the third time. If Jesus had to go back three times to get past into submission, I feel good. Thank you, Lord. You're my example of righteousness, and you're my example of how merciful our Father is in the midst of our fight. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Somebody might say, one and done, don't say it again. There's no need to repeat it again. He repeated the same words. Does everybody see that? Three times. Because why? His soul, his mind, his suke, his sukikos, that man it's so powerful, other than the spirit man, was under anguish. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now. You see, now there is a progression. He's got to the third hour, and there's a progression into which his soul begins to submit. His Spirit's always willing. He said the Spirit's always willing. His Spirit was always willing, but his soul was under a tremendous anguish. But now he comes, sleep on now, he says, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Then in Mark chapter 14, same story or same different rendition, but same place as far as in the timeline. And they came to a place. Every one of these authors say it a little different. That's why I want you to see it. It's so important. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed. Here it says sore amazed. Mark uses this expression. And to be very heavy. And he saith again, I'm repeating again, it doesn't say again. He saith unto them, my soul, my emotions, my mind, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He says sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Again, I want you to see a man that's hurting so bad that he's asking for help from whoever, even knowing these guys really can't help him. Nobody, even if they had been born again, that's impossible because he had to go to the cross. They had no spiritual authority in that sense of the word, but they themselves, there's nothing for them to offer. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it's possible, were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he saith, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away, look at this, he's directly praying something that he knows is not God's will, and yet he gives the exception, take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Glory to God. That's love. That's love to the nth degree. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, just like Matthew said, the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. Neither wist thou they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, because we're going into hours, numerous hours of prayer. And he saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. They came to a place where he prayed himself into a submission and was able to just, through God's grace, totally submit. The fight was on for hours. Up until to wee hours of the morning, the fight was on, or whatever, however many hours. It says the third hour, or the third time, he saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So, let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Matthew, Mark, and so look at what Luke says. Verse 39 says, and he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives. That's the same place in Gethsemane. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Nobody loved us like Jesus. I mean, this passion starts here. It really starts him coming, you know, on Palm Sunday, but the crux of him really beginning to take on spiritual death is right now. This is now. This is, you could pinpoint this into the where the garden starts. This is where spiritual death starts coming on his spirit. Let me read that again, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This is amazing. He was under such anguish that, God uses this angel to come and actually touch him, actually just begin to pass virtue from him into Christ because his anguish was so, so strong. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is amazing. He's hurting mentally. I'll probably say this again Sunday. I'm sure we'll say more on Easter. But here's the deal. Can you imagine a man that walked 30 plus years pure? It's not that if you think a thought didn't come to Christ that was wrong, out of order, even perverted, then you don't have a Savior. Because our Savior, it said, was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. There's nothing, no ugliness of the world that did not come to him and present itself. But he said no to all of it. He said no to all lust, all perversion, everything. He said no to it. Now, in open submission, he's giving himself, and I don't know how God does this, but he takes all the sin of mankind from Adam to all sin that will ever be created to the last person ever born and put on him. It not only goes on him, it begins to go in him, which is spiritual death. Now, this is why he's like, only God strengthening him, only an angel giving him strength, because this man he's not going through people in the lowest levels of insane asylums have never had this kind of spiritual war. Now, this man that was pure, all the dregs, all the dirty dregs of Satan in his infamous glory begins to be poured into his and on his spirit. He's taking that. Now, his mind is beginning to be filled with all this, what seems to be this impurities and all these things that are coming against his spiritual person, and his mind is fighting this battle all at the same time, trying to resist it, trying to push it out. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, and you're talking about something of mental anguish, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now let's go to John chapter 18, verse 1. John says this a little different. It doesn't go into the three times in which Christ actually prayed, but I want you to look at this because it is all part of this whole scenario here. And when Jesus had finished, or when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. We're coming out of John 17, of course, is the upper room, or in that room of Last Supper, I should say, with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, that's the Gethsemane, into a place he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, now this is all after his 3 hours of prayer, maybe plus, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he said to them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. And, you know, we sometimes think that that's just a few men. This, if you really, someone did a study on this, this could be 100, 200, maybe 300 men that came with torches and spears to arrest Jesus. And as soon as he said this, whew, the Holy Spirit just goes right out. But what I want you to see is by the time that they get to him, he's prayed it through. The travail of his soul has submitted to God in this dichotomy and saying, this fight between man and his resistance of God's will. And so they fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoke of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, it says it drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus had submitted at the time. Now go to Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to see this as we begin to close this particular time together. Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look at verse 1. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53, verse 1. This is what the prophecy said concerning him at that time. And I want you to look at something here because I really believe with all my heart that Isaiah not only covers the full scope of his suffering, which would entail the cross, the beating, but it really, for me, in my understanding, and I've read this for years, meditated this for years, I see a particular place here where it even identifies the garden. And I want you to see that in this garden experience where his soul begins to be an offering before the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. The Amplified says, and he became sick for us. He became sick for us. That's pretty amazing. But what he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And of course, Peter said, were healed, put it in the past tense. But verse 6 says, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's prophesying about him going into hell. He's cut off from earth, and he's going out of the land of the living into to the depths. For the transgression of people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that was all fulfilled in prophecy, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And watch this. Yet it pleased, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, an offering for sin. Where did this begin? Where did this offering? What's that? In Gethsemane. That's where his soul, now his soul goes through anguish throughout. We understand that. But the beginning of the offering of his soul, the crux of his soul right there, God saw this, that Gethsemane would be the place where his soul would begin to offer up. make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Amplified actually says he, meaning Christ, will see as a result of what he's going to do, shall see his posterity in the future based on what I'm going to do now during this season. I can look forward and see that I'll have sons and daughters that I'll bring into the kingdom of God to give to my Father. Seed. Hallelujah. Well, as Gary said, I'm about to have a running fit. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God's going to see the travail in the garden and shall be by his, and look at this, by his knowledge, by whose knowledge? Christ's knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. This he himself, he shall bear their iniquities by his knowledge. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul. This is where it's happening, right there in the garden. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Father, if I don't have to do this, if this cup can pass from me, help me, disciples. My God, help me. Extreme sorrow and death to the soul. His soul was poured out unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Where we've established this, Homer just said it, we all agreed, we all know. Where was Jesus' soul particularly poured out? Right there in the garden, right there. But this is what I want you to see, and this is what I believe, and I hope you're already seeing. When it says here, by his knowledge, by his, Christ's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. What knowledge did Jesus know that justified many? What knowledge was it that he was working with at that moment when his soul is being poured out? He was working with this. Now, you don't have to turn there. The life lessons of his entire life. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, slave, doulos, I believe, and was made in the likeness of men, and became, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that tells us, and you can preach on all these scriptures, but we're headed towards something here in knowledge. What did he know? He knew what he knew from life lessons was this. If I just keep doing what I'm doing and don't give up, he lived every day of his life as a submission. He humbled himself unto death, daily death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews tells us this. It reiterates that what Philippians says here, who in the days of his life, of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, and I believe to me, where this could be throughout his entire life, but it's specifically the strongest part of his ever intercession and crying was in the garden, with strong crying and with tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. What did he know? What was his knowledge? So what did Isaiah prophesy and said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many? Well, we know he's going to the cross, resurrected. It's going to be just. But something at that particular time when his soul is being offered an offering for sin, what got him through? What got him through was this. If I don't give up, my soul right now is exceedingly sorrowful. And I'm begging God to please change this. I'm reaching out. Can anybody here help me? And yet he goes back and repeats the same words. He comes, there's no relief. And he goes back and he speaks the same words. He comes, there's no relief. And he goes back. And by the time he gets to that final hour, there's a submission that takes place. There's a yielding that takes place. There's something that takes place as from the force of consistency, from the force of saying, I'm not, if I just, how did I write it? How did I write it in my notes? You say, I don't know, Pastor, tell us. He knew that if he could stay in travail long enough, he could wear out the soul into submission to the God's perfect plan. That was his knowledge, because that's how he lived his life. And in anguish, he knew this, if I just stay here, don't give up, something's going to change. And the something that changed was he submitted. He could not have walked in with the dichotomy of where he's wrestling with into Pilate's judgment with that kind of wrestling. By the time he gets there, he comes as a lamb before the sheep, silent. He's totally submitted at this time. But that submission takes place then in the garden. And what did he know? What was his knowledge? His knowledge was this: if I don't give up, if I don't give up and don't give in, my soul will come to total submission. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that a lesson to us? It's a perfect lesson to us. I think about, it's really kind of part of the message of this hour. You know, Gary's talking about recoding the brain, changing that process. Because here's the deal. To me, the biggest obstacle for this, and I'm saying this, the massive miracles, the firewall, is the soul or the recoding of the brain. The firewall that keeps, let's say, okay, Jude 20, building up your most holy faith, praying into the Holy Ghost. Have we done that? Yes. Is there still room for that? Absolutely. Where does that building up take place? That building up, as you pray in tongues, that doesn't edify your soul, it edifies your spirit. So our spirit has been doing that for years, and I'm not saying any of us have arrived, but why is it not passing from here to there? Why is it not getting out there? Because the firewall or the restrictor is in that level of what our minds, our souls, disbelief. And this kind cometh out not but by prayer and fasting. It's not coming out of your spirit. It's not going to be extracted from your spirit. It's got to be, that unbelief's got to come out of and be extracted out of your soul. And that's why these messages on recoding the brain is so important. It's the breaker. Let me say it this way. The breaker, and I'm not an electrician by any means, but you know, we're doing some reconstruction again over the house and changing some old bathrooms. We had some prison house bathrooms. I mean, our house is like 60 years almost. So we're changing all that. But the guy changed the breaker box from here to there, and he had to rewire everything. Listen, you know this, you know, if a circuit gets overloaded, it flips the breaker. And that means that the power that's already there can't get over there. Well, some of that's good. I mean, it's good because if it doesn't flip it and you put too much, you can cause a fire. But what happens is a lot of times that circuit or that breaker gets old, and that's what we found out about ours. It gets old and it can't stand much. You got to replace it, and you got to put a new breaker in there so it can allow the power to get over there. Listen, the Holy Spirit is recoding us because we're saying, look, the example was this. The knowledge he had was, if I don't quit, I feel like quitting. My soul is exceedingly sorry, but I'll go back and I'll go back and I'll go back. And if we just keep going back, we're going to wear the soul out. God's going to stick a new breaker in there, and it's going to pass from out of what's already been built up for years. See, I'm a walking and you're a walking up, build up. And yet we're saying, well, I can't get this. I got all this power, but it's when I'm laying hands on the sick, it's not. Why? Because the breaker is flipping. It's flipping off. Because something in the psyche is saying, I don't believe this. Even when we don't hear, I don't believe it. But God's saying, you know what? If you'll just keep keep speaking the word. Keep recoding the brain. I'm going to put a new breaker in there. And the power that you've been building up, praying in tongues all these years, is going to pass from out of this realm into that realm, and you're going to see incredible things like you've never seen before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. What an incredible example that we received from Christ. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? I did too. Thank you, Jesus. Let's get ready for Sunday. Come in here and worship the Lord. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. You've built us up for years, and we know we haven't arrived through fastings and prayers. And Lord, there's something inside of us that says there's more. We just want to go past this point, get that power that's in us out on the church and out on the people. And we submit ourselves to you just like Jesus. We'll go back the third hour. We'll go back how many hours it takes to keep reprogramming our brain. Just break all this, break this firewall down so that it just flows unimpeded in the days ahead. Jesus, you set the perfect example, and we will follow it all the way into revival. Bless these people that are watching online and everyone in here. Give them a wonderful day tomorrow and a good sleep tonight. We bless them all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.